Well, we're still dealing in Acts 27. We're finally going to get Paul to land, but certainly in this ordeal we've seen where something that might turn out very harmless and easy could turn out very difficult, and even lives would be in jeopardy. It reminds me of a time when I was with Jerry Brosey. I'm going to share this illustration, and I've even got pictures, but I may not be able to preach afterwards. But anyway, we were hunting and get out one morning, and actually there were blue skies, but there this ominous fog moved in. And I mean, it was thick. When they say you can cut it with a knife, you could. You could see it moving, and if you stood within it 5 feet, you could not see in 10 feet in front of you. Well, we were headed in the opposite direction anyway, so we were staying in front of this fog. And then also we were hunting higher, so we were going higher than the fog. But the fog just continued to follow us. There's the crew of the ship, and there's the captain of the ship. But if you'll notice, that fog just starting to come in from behind. And, the higher we got, the worse it looked. We could see this fog not only was covering the mountain, but here you normally can see out into the city of Thermopolis, but you can just see that cloud cover there. Well, we got about as high as we could get, and we decided to make a shelter just to wait it out, let it pass. Little did we know that wasn't going to happen. But you can see it there. You can just see solid. I mean, and there was content to that cloud. So we made a little shelter, and that was really fun. And thank goodness I had my Bear Grylls survival knife with me. Saved our lives on that occasion. But I want you to notice at the edges. By this time, that fog had caught up to us. And look how thick that fog is. And beyond that, you could not see. Well, at some point, we realized if we're going to get out of here, we got to get out of here now. So even though we built the shelter, we're like, we got to get out of here. Well, there was a storm in that cloud, and we barely made it back. But somewhere in there, I don't know why we paused to take pictures. I mean, it was a peril for our lives to get back, but we decided to take pictures. We wanted Darlene and Barb to know what happened to us if we didn't return, and that we love them very much. That's a picture of me, by the way. And here's a picture of our captain right there. So, needless to say, we made it back. But it's just interesting of how the storms, even storms of life, can come on very suddenly. But there is one thing that we're going to learn from this passage, a very, very general application, is even though there are the storms of life, God is the anchor. God is the one who brings us through. And I read an interesting fact while preparing for this. It says, and this is from the National Geographic News, without an occasional hurricane, the world's weather might even be worse. Fierce tropical storms play a vital part in maintaining the heat balance between the tropics and the polar regions. The tropics and subtropics receive more heat from the sun than they lose by radiation, other to prevent gradual cooling of the poles and scorching of the equator. Hurricanes help keep the balance. If hurricane control were successful and none were allowed to go through their full life cycle, says Gordon E. Dunn, former director of the National Hurricane Center at Miami, nature would undoubtedly find some other method of maintaining the heat balance. But who could say that this new method might not be even more disastrous than the hurricane? So there even is a purpose by God in hurricanes. And of course, we know that there is a purpose in what we're reading through in Acts chapter 27. And we're going to come now to where they are at least, not make it to Rome, but they are at least going to come to safety. So this is Paul's journey to Rome, part 3. And it's including verses 33 to the end of the chapter, verse 44. And I'd like to kind of move through this somewhat rapidly because I do want to make some applications this morning. And we've been kind of adding up to them, but I want to conclude with them this morning. But before we begin, let's just bow in a word of prayer. Our gracious Father, as we come before you, thank you that not only have you saved us, but that you are in absolute control of everything. And we know that because of man's sin, there are disasters in this world, including death, which would be the worst disaster, the worst consequence of our sin. But there are many disasters, Lord, and things are not always safe. And we often wonder, how can that be God's will? How can you be in it? But we certainly learn from chapter 27 that it is, that you are in the midst of it. You are accomplishing your purposes in it and through it and after it. You are proven to be the Almighty God. But Father, you also have proven to be the Savior who is in the midst of all of our trials, right through it all. But we thank you, Lord, that Jesus Christ is our anchor. And the anchor holds. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a quick review, very quick review. You remember verses 1 through 9 is the advancement to Rome for Paul. We get this going. He appealed to Caesar, and to Caesar he had to go. He may have been acquitted by Agrippa and Festus, but he had already appealed because he suspected that the Jews were going to ambush and kill him. But we also see that the advancement to Rome, God's will, was also the advancement of the storm, God's will. And a horrific storm, unparalleled. And as we said before, as we go through the details, for years, the writings of Luke were part of navigational instruction of what to do when you're in such peril and your life is in danger out in the seas. But there, Paul went from prisoner to someone who admonishes. You remember he admonished them and he said, look, I don't think we should leave fair havens. What experience did he have? Well, 2 Corinthians said that he had already gone through 3 shipwrecks and spent a night and a day in the deep. So he would know. But they didn't listen to him. They listened to the captain, and Paul step back. But we find out eventually, though, that they were going to listen to Paul. They realized that they had made a mistake. But Paul had been given a vision, had seen an angel. The angel had appeared to him and told them what God had already told them and promised them, that they would all be safe, but the ship would be lost. And he shared that with the ship, and they were somewhat encouraged. But there were some who were trying to escape deceptively and secretly, and Paul was very alert to that and stopped them. Now we come to verse 33 and 30 through 37, where we're going to see that Paul is still in this position. Yes, he's a prisoner, but he's really like the come to the top as the leader, and he's going to give them assistance, encouragement, example, and prayer. And then we're going to see finally through the end of the chapter that Paul, in a sense, becomes an advocate for the other prisoners. Because the soldiers want to kill all of the prisoners rather than have them escape by the sea. But the centurion says, we have to save Paul, therefore we have to save all of the prisoners. So he becomes an advocate. So you remember the map that we talked about. They left from Caesarea, had a ship that went to Adramidium. They had to jump to another ship that was going to Rome, and they did pick one up in Cnidus. They picked up an Alexandrian ship, and as we go through even the text today here, we're going to find out more details that it was a very large ship. In fact, it was called a vessel. That's how large. It had 276 people on. They began to take it, and they had rough waters. Then they had the Euroquillo, and they were ported in fair havens. Not the best place to winter, but it was working, and that's when they decided to leave, and Paul said, I don't think we should. Well, They did. One of the problems that they had, and by the way, somebody entitled this as the trial that never ends. You know, the song that never ends. This is like the trial that never ends. As soon as you turn around, there was something else. Not only did they have the winds, but now the winds possibly could have blew them to the sandbanks of Sirtis. They called that the sailor's graveyard, because these ships would get stuck on these sandbars, no one there to rescue, and they would all die there. But they were able to, God was the one in control, but they were able to maintain some path, even though not the path that they wanted. But then they hit some very torrential rains and storms and tossed the ship, beat the ship up, and they ended up wrapping ropes around the ship to frap it. It's called frapping, and that's one of the things that they did to keep the ship from falling apart, because it was taking on water. And then, as they headed out, they continued on. They're still in the midst of a storm. As we said before, this is somewhere in the end of September or the beginning of October. But by November, no one could go out into the seas, because by that time they're too bad. No one can travel, but now they're working themselves up to it. Well, we found out that they heard the waves slapping against the rocks of land. And so the last we knew was that night, and they put the anchors out because they didn't want to be thrust into the rocks when they could not see. So they're getting close to some land. They don't know what that land is yet, and that's where we pick it up in verse 33. So if you'll turn in your Bibles then to Acts chapter 27, beginning in verse 33. And we read, "Until the day was about to dawn, Paul was encouraging them all to take some food, saying, 'Today is the 14th day that you have been constantly watching and going without eating, having taken nothing. Therefore, I encourage you to take some food, for this is for your preservation. For not a hair from the head of any of you will perish.'" Well, we had come to the point, so this is 2 weeks from the time that they had left Fair Havens. And the reason that they hadn't eaten was, number one, was they were too busy fighting for their lives. I mean, it was all that they could do. And it even said that Luke and Paul and Aristarchus, by the word we, by the pronoun we, were helping and were doing some of these things so that their lives would be saved. That's how bad it was. And then someone brought up the point, well, I'm not so sure how hungry you would be anyway on your stomach with that going like that, especially if you didn't have any, what is it, Dramamine? But, you know, the idea of this was that they were so tired. And then they got to a point, if you remember, they got to a point where they gave up. They all hope was abandoned. And it wasn't like they were out on this calm ocean and the hot sun was pouring down them and they're lying there, drifting nowhere, and they've lost all hope. They lost all hope while the storm is still raging. And it's, you know, the ship is breaking apart and they're gaining more water. And they just lost all hope. Well, Paul, number one, encouraged them. And that's when the angel had come to him and reinforced the promise. And Paul took courage and Paul encouraged them. But now, after they have seen land or heard land, he knows they're close. He's encouraging them to take food. They need food. It's not done. There's more chores to do. This is the last hurdle of this dilemma, and their lives depend upon it. And so he says, eat. Now, one of the things that's very interesting here is we do see the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. God said no one will die, no one will perish. And yet, Paul, earlier it said, don't let those men escape. We need their help or you will all perish. Here he's telling them to eat. Well, if God's going to save them and spare them, why do we need to do all this? Well, this is this fine combination of the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. And it's the idea that God will sovereignly save everyone, but there's a responsibility which they must do. And one of them is to eat. but they're so tired, they're so despondent at this point that they don't want to eat, so he's encouraging them. He says and reiterates the promise, and not a hair from the head of any of you will perish. Now that was a Jewish idiom. We see this idiom used in 2 Samuel, also in Luke. So it's something that they had said. What it means is, you will absolutely be safe, is what it means. Well, but they're not eating. So then look at verse 35. Paul is now going to lead by example. I mean, he has come to the forefront. The centurion's not standing up saying, come on, boys, pick up your spirits. The ship's captain is not there. And it's Paul now who's the one who's standing there and encouraging them. And they're not going to eat. So he leads by example. Look at verse 35. Having said this, he took bread and he gave thanks to God in the presence of all. And he broke it and began to eat. Now, you know, eating is not necessarily a big thing, a big insight. But in this situation, it is. He said, if you're not going to eat, I am. And hopefully by me eating, and you seeing me eat, that's going to encourage you. Because your lives depend upon this. And so notice that he took the bread, and then he said he gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. So he's showing them by example. He's going to show them by prayer, and he's been trying to encourage them. And we're talking about leadership qualities, and we will mention leadership qualities at the very end of this. But what a leadership quality. Someone who's always encouraging. You mean to tell me I don't just encourage them one time and then I got to go back and do it again? Yep. That's what ministry is about. Ministry is all about encouragement. We're all going through storms all the time, and it's a matter of encouraging, and then it's a matter of leading by example, and it's certainly a matter of prayer. Now, let me just say here, this is one of the references that we would take from the Bible of why we pray before we eat, to give thanks to God for it. But you would think that his prayer was a little bit more than thank you for the bread. What else would he have prayed for? Well, I think Paul would have prayed in faith, thanking God for the safety of their lives. But they're still in the ship. They still could die. Yes. But he had been given the promise by the Lord and by reiteration by the angel that they were going to be spared. And so he was probably thanking the Lord that he is going to spare their lives. He probably asked for courage and physical strength because they're going to need it. And he probably, I would think, he probably thanked God for the promise of salvation to all those who place their faith in Jesus Christ, who died on the cross but rose from the dead. You know, I think Paul would have taken an opportunity. So that would have been part of his prayer. So in other words, let me just say this. Here's a quick little application. You know, this is why we pray before we eat. And you pray in the presence of all. So if you're out in a restaurant, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed to give your God thanks. And then when you do pray, even for a meal, it should not just be, you know, hubbub, thanks for the grub, yay God. You know, it shouldn't be just that. It ought to be, Lord, you know, if it's a Sunday, if you've just left church, Lord, thank you for some of the things that we just left, learned here at church as we left and heard the word of God. Or maybe there's someone that you know about that you've been praying for as a family, and you're going to bring that up in this prayer. Or maybe you're just going to thank God for saving you, as we ought to do that always. So here's Paul now. He's leading by example. Well, what happened? Verse 36, they were encouraged. Look at this. Again, if you're just reading this, you may not pick it up, but as you see the whole context and you look at the background and you've been following the entire chapter, verse 36 is huge. All of them were encouraged, and they themselves also took food. So it worked. Paul, as a leader, had encouraged them. And what you don't see necessarily in the English, but you definitely see in the Greek, you see where it says, they themselves? That's emphatic in the Greek. You would read it this way. And they themselves also took bread. There's an extra pronoun there, and then it's in the middle voice, which means they did it, and they did it for themselves. So it wasn't like Paul said, all right, I'm going to hand feed you. He encouraged them. He took bread. He started eating. And they said, okay. And they went, and they got it themselves. And then look at verse 37. There's a connection here. All of us in the ship were 276 persons. Well, now we know how many were in the ship. But I don't think that's exactly why Luke wrote that. Luke said all of them were encouraged. Not just the crew, but it became contagious on the ship that they were all encouraged, all 276, and they all ate. Because it was for their preservation, as we are about to see. Now, this is under the heading of the assistance of Paul. He was there to assist to their needs, but as a leader, he was there to direct them in what they needed to do, both spiritually and physically. And sometimes we do that. Sometimes we have to do that physically. And this is why I'm not ashamed to pray for our physical things. I imagine that there might be some who say, well, you guys, you know, you pray for physical things. Why don't you pray for spiritual? Well, we do. But we also pray for physical because the physical can affect the spiritual. And here we have an example of that. Well, now what we're going to move to then is verses 38 through 44, the advocacy through Paul. Paul was going to be spared, and that's why everyone else was spared, including the prisoners. So what we see here in this great illustration that I have, the ship has broken apart. We're going to see that. And they're going to have to swim to shore. But they will all be kept safe because God promised it, because Paul was there. And for his sake, I believe, as well, they were spared. All right, let's look at verse 38 then. When they had eaten enough. So that's great. So look, he had encouraged them, and it wasn't just a few bites, but it was like, well, all right, I'm going to need my strength. Eat up. I'm full. No more. Can't eat anymore. That's something you don't hear from a teenager. Probably weren't any teenagers on board. It says, when they had eaten enough. In other words, they were satisfied. So there was enough food there to do that, because they're going to end up throwing the food overboard. It says, when they had eaten enough, they began to lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. So what we're seeing here now is they're starting to do some work. They're starting to prepare. They're lightening the ship. Why? Because they know they're going to be going to shore. And the lighter it is, the higher it will set in the water. The lower it is, the more chance of striking on a reef or a sandbar. So they're beginning. And by the way, it's come down to this. Either their lives or the cargo. Either their lives or the food. So it's come down to that. And the ship is already breaking apart and taking on water. But one of the things I just want to quickly say is by this time, what a great writer Luke has been. And we've talked about this, and we're going to talk about it next week too as we talk about the island of Malta. We're going to talk about Luke's fantastic description and how that you could go back now in archaeology and not find the ship. I wish I could say that. But how you could go back in archaeology, and when it says that they had 20 fathoms, and then they took another sounding, and they were 15 fathoms, and then there were two seas that met at one place. All of this is completely accurate, so they can know exactly where they were. This happened, my friends. There are some who say, well, the Bible's just mythology. No, it's not. It's an incredible historical document. And now one of the things we're able to put together is, you remember, we've learned that this was an Alexandrian ship, which usually takes cargo, so it was probably big. Verse 6 of this chapter told us that it was sailing to Italy. Verse 41, that we're going to see in a little bit, is going to tell us that it was a large vessel. He doesn't call it a ship anymore, he calls it a vessel. That's a large ship. That's what they're on, which is amazing to see how this thing is being broken apart. Verse 18, we've learned that they were carrying cargo. And then in this verse, verse 38, we find out that they're throwing wheat. The cargo that they had was wheat. It was a cargo ship carrying wheat. And never mind what they're going to have to answer to the company that sent them out to sell this wheat. Never mind, it's for our lives. It's either the cargo or it's us. And so they lighten the ship by throwing out the wheat into the sea. Now, verse 39. When day came, all of this happened at night. And maybe as it was starting to dawn, you couldn't really see. But when day finally came, and they knew that they were close to land, they had the anchors out, so it was slowing them, so they wouldn't just rush into the rocks and the banks at night. Now they could see, but they could not recognize the land. But they did observe a bay with a beach, and they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. Now, this little phrase, they could not recognize the land, doesn't seem like a big deal to you and me, but to a sailor, that is extremely dangerous. If they don't know the land, they don't know the dangers, the hidden dangers lying underneath the murky water. In other words, if they're a seasoned sailor, they know about this island and you got to go on the south side, and they know about this shore, you got to watch out for this. And then they know about these islands, maybe they've never been there, or this shore, they've never been there, you don't have to worry about anything. They didn't know where they were. They knew the danger. So they could not recognize the land, but they could see a bay with a beach on it. And they resolved to drive the ship onto it if they could. That was their resolve. Now, notice what Paul had done. He had encouraged them. He had led by example. He had prayed for them. And guess what? God answered prayer. Now, isn't it interesting? We have the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. God promised it. He's decreed it. It's going to happen. And yet man's praying. Well, you don't need to pray if God's decreed it, unless God decreed it with including your prayer. That's the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. So they were going to drive the ship onto it. Now watch what happens. And from verse 40, we're going to see something here that, again, could, if we're just reading it and not doing Bible study like we're learning on Sunday mornings, we might miss these observations. We might miss this. But what we're going to see is an extremely disciplined, precise, nautical, difficult procedure. They're going to have to do several things all at the same time in order for this to work. Verse 40. And number one, casting off the anchors, they left them in the sea, while at the same time they were loosening the ropes of the rudders and hoisting the foresail to the wind. They were heading for the beach. So, what was this about? Well, again, they want to get going now. They were going to drive to it, so they had to get rid of the anchors. You couldn't pull the anchors up on ship. It would just weigh you down. This was for real. It was all or nothing. Cut the anchors. But when you cut the anchors, you have no rudders because you've tied them. So about the time they're cutting the anchors, somebody better be loosening the ropes or cutting the ropes to get the rudders going. And you don't want to get one rudder going without the other, so it's got to be done at the same time, while at the same time you're hoisting the main sail that was going to catch the wind. Now, if any one of these was done out of order in the wrong precision, it wasn't going to work. But alas, it did work, and it says, and they were headed for the beach. So it's kind of one of those things where, oh, that's good. Oh, no, that's bad. Oh, no, that's, you know, you heard that story. The story was a man jumps out of a plane, you know, one day he's going to parachute out of the plane. Oh, that's good. No, that's bad, because you see, his parachute went open. Oh, that's bad. No, that's good, because you see, down at the very bottom, he was going to fall into a hay field, and there was a big pile of hay. Oh, that's good. No, there was a pitchfork in the hay. That's what we have here. Oh, this is good. Oh, no, no, that's not. Oh, no. Okay. No, no, no. So they've done it right. They're doing what they're supposed to do. Verse 41. But striking a reef where two seas met, they struck a reef. See, that's why they needed to know where they were. They needed to know about the dangers. And when you have two seas, and it's very hard to know where two seas to meet together, they meet together where there's a sandbar because they deposit sand. But if you've never been there, if you don't know where you're at, you don't know that. And so they hit the reef where two seas met together. And verse 41 says, they ran the vessel aground. And watch this. And the prow, that's the pointed part in the bow, stuck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. This was not good. It ran aground. And this is a nautical term here, which means aground, but it's a nautical term that means they are stuck. They're on land, whether by purpose or by accident. This is a nautical term that says, SOS, you're in trouble. And at this point, it says that the prow stuck fast. And you can imagine it. Now, sailors have a lot of tricks up their sleeves, how to get things unhooked. And, you know, probably all of us have been in little boats and in little fishing lakes over the summer. And you probably found certain things. You got stuck and you found out ways that you could get through. But nothing was working. This thing was stuck fast. And it remained immovable. And the bad part is the storm is still going on. We're not talking about, you know, we're not talking about the storm is over. And the force of the waves are hitting the back of the boat, the stern, and it's beginning to break up. They're gonna have to abandon ship. It's a shipwreck. They're going to have to try to make it to shore. Their lives are in peril. What are the soldiers thinking? Verse 42. Well, the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. Now, let me just say here that the soldiers' reputation was at stake here. They had to bring these prisoners safely, at least where they wouldn't escape. If a prisoner escaped, we know that the Roman soldiers then had to finish out their sentence, or they could be executed. And these soldiers were like, let's just kill them. We'll just tell them they drowned. That's what it was. It wasn't legal. It wasn't within their rights. But their reputation wasn't going to be tarnished. We weren't going to have anybody swim away and escape. And maybe they themselves were a little scared. I mean, they can maybe save themselves to swim through this. But they're not going to be able to save these prisoners. So it's either us or them. But we see once again the hand of God, because Paul was one of those prisoners. He would have been killed as well. But God promised that neither Paul nor anyone else was going to be killed. And what happens? God intervenes, but he intervenes once again through a centurion. You remember Claudius Lysias, who saved his life numerous times, getting him to Caesarea? You know, they found out about the plot of ambush, and he left at night before anything could be done. When the Jews first had a hold of Paul, they were going to kill him, the scripture says. They were beating him to death. He rescued his life. Well, once again, God is going to use another centurion, and this is Julius. He's already been named for us in this chapter, chapter 27. And this is what happens in verse 43. It says, but the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. Let me just read 44. And the rest should follow, some on planks, others on various things from the ship. Let me stop there. So the centurion had to keep Paul safe. Now, why? Well, he may have really come to appreciate Paul. We've seen where he's let Paul have certain favors, even though he was a prisoner. He let him go there to Sidon and fellowship with other believers. We're going to see some things in chapter 28. So that may have been the reason for that. But also, we are sure. Well, no, we're not. We're not 100% sure because the scripture doesn't say. But we surmise that Festus, that pragmatist, who only looks out for himself, what's going to be best for himself, he says, make sure nothing happens to Paul. Because we're sending an innocent man to Caesar. And Caesar, he isn't right. And he's not going to go for that. And it's going to even be worse if a Roman citizen, something happens to him on the way. That we've sent an innocent man and he never even got there. Make sure he gets there. So the centurion, wanting to bring Paul safely through, he kept those soldiers from their intention of killing any of the prisoners. So, in a way, Paul was an advocate. He was an advocate. Now, he commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get the land. This kept it from being mayhem. Could you imagine? Boards and everything being thrown over. People are already in the water. They're getting hit heads with these boards. And some people are drowning. Other people are swimming. So he says, okay, let's get the people who could swim. You get out first. And you go out a ways and you go to land. And then the rest would follow on a plank or various things from the ship, whatever was possible. And then we read at the very end, and so it happened that they all were brought safely to land. Now, this almost sounds like the conclusion of a fairy tale, but this is no fairy tale. This is true. This is the one thing in our life that we can read and we can say, in a sense, and it happened happily ever after. This is God. And I don't know who would have come to Christ. Maybe some did, maybe no one did. Remember Paul said, my God promised and I believe my God? His God was now vindicated. And Paul, his apostolic authority was verified as well. He's a spokesman for God. It happened just like he said, just like the angel said. Number one, the ship would be lost. Number two, they would run aground a certain island, and they did. Number three, no one would perish. And that's exactly what happened. Now, when we come back next week, we're going to find out that they had landed, been stranded on the Isle of Malta. So we'll pick it up. They're not in Rome yet, but in a sense, some of the major danger is over. So we'll pick that up. But with the time I have remaining, I want to mention a few applications. So we've gone through the advancement to Rome, the advancement of the storm, the admonition by Paul, the alertness of Paul, the assistance by Paul, and the advocacy through Paul. What are some observations? Well, you remember last week we started talking about some of the theological principles. You remember what some of them were? I wanted to add to it. First of all, we said God's will is not always smooth sailing. Don't always think that everything is going to be peachy keen. And if it's not peachy keen, well, then it can't be God's will. Don't view your God like that. That's not biblical. In fact, it's usually not smooth sailing. That's usually the experience. And when you throw in persecution, it's never smooth sailing. But after studying the book of 1 Peter, we need to expect persecution because that is what we've been called to. Number two, just because there are storms doesn't mean that you are out of God's will. So now here come these storms, and you're trying to determine God's will. And here comes the storm. Well, this can't be God's will. I know God wants me to do something else because here's a storm. Not so fast. That sometimes is an inaccurate way to determine God's will. Sometimes it's those storms that are going to bring godly character into your life and others. And sometimes those storms are going to bring people to Christ. Number three, just because those in authority made bad decisions does not mean you are out of God's will. You're under someone, their authority, a boss, a husband, a whatever, and they make a bad decision. You can't say, well, I'm not going to listen to it because that's not right. That's not right. No, just because they made a bad decision doesn't mean that you are out of God's will. For you is to remain under the authority. Do you want to please God? Stay under the authority. But look at the decision. Doesn't matter. God is in control. Just because a bad decision was made or a decision that you think is bad. Wow. Could we talk about that for a little bit today? That you think is bad. One of the things that I have learned, being in a leadership position in the church, one thing I learned, I remember from when I was just in the congregation, and you would wonder about things. Why are they doing what they're doing? But sometimes you have no idea, no clue of all the things you have to take into consideration as a leader. I mean, you've got to think of everybody. You can't just think of one person in the pew. Something is a little uncomfortable for them. You're thinking about the whole body of Christ, and you're not even thinking of comfort. You're thinking of spiritual growth. And so sometimes you'll hear some murmuring that things aren't as comfortable as we'd like. It's not working as smoothly as we like. Yeah, well, maybe at the same time, we're trying to be very delicate with a particular person. We want to see them grow. You know, maybe it's all of these other things that are involved that we really can't share with you. So sometimes it's not a bad decision, but it just appears to be a bad decision unless you would know all the details. Well, here's the fourth one, the one that we're going to add. Just because you have to abandon ship does not mean you are out of God's will. In other words, just because everything is gone, it's either the food or your life. One of the things that I'm thinking about is 1 Peter, where when Peter writes, he's writing to the believers who are scattered. Why are they scattered? They're scattered because of persecution. And many of them have lost possessions and homes. Some of them have been arrested, and some of them have been martyred. I think that's kind of like abandon ship. It's time to abandon ship. We must be out of God's will. And Peter's very careful in so many words to say, no, you are in God's will. This is a part of God's will, and you have to now live out in Christian character. Don't take things in your own hands. Don't try to make things, you know, don't try to secretly take things in your own hands. And even talks about that, you know, when you're under persecution, you cannot retaliate. Well, why would you do that? There's this one guy who's persecuting the believers in Gillette. If we could get rid of him, that would be fine. You know what? Some people are so spiritual, they're never going to do that. Some people are borderline. They're going, you know what? If we do this, I know nobody's going to agree with it, but it'll take care of everything. Just because you have to abandon ship, everything is gone, does not mean that you are out of God's will. After all, Hudson Taylor said, God's work done in God's way will not lack God's provision. We could add, God's work done in God's way will not lack God's protection. Protection? They're shipwrecked. Yeah, but they're alive. They were all brought to the land safely. That's how sovereign our God is. Quickly, we could talk about some of the leadership positions. Good leaders do not demand their authority, they establish it through respect. Number two, good leaders inspire others. A disheartened leader dooms himself and his followers. Number three, good leaders have a message of courage and hope. Good biblical believers. Well, what hope is there in persecution? Ah, read 1 Peter. There's so much hope that you wouldn't believe. I mean, he takes this issue of persecution and hits it from every possible angle, including that if it happened to Christ, it's going to happen to you. And you were called to follow in his footsteps. These good leaders have a message of courage and hope, not a false hope, not a hope built on lies, but on the word of God. Good leaders pray for those around them. Look at Paul praying, and again, he's doing it again. And there's this repetition. He's constantly encouraging them. But, well, I've already encouraged them. Why do I have to keep encouraging them? That's what ministry is. And we're all involved in ministry. And by the way, sometimes that repeated encouragement has come to you and me. Sometimes we've been repeatedly encouraged by others. And it just seemed like the first one wasn't enough. But by the third or the fourth, okay, God, I hear you loud and clear. But here we have good leaders assist others in following God. This is what Paul did. He assisted hands-on. He's going to do whatever he could do so that other people follow God's will. Boy, isn't that a ministry? I'm praying for you that you do God's will. What can I do to help you accomplish God's will in your life? Wow. Good leaders are not only concerned with their own lives, but are advocates for others. Paul wasn't just concerned that he himself would make it alive, and it was because of Paul that the others were alive. You remember, Paul prayed for their lives, and the angel told Paul, "And your prayer was granted. Oh, I will give you all of the lives." He'd been praying for them. He'd prayed for their spiritual lives for sure, but he's also praying for their physical lives. Paul, you're more spiritual than that. That is spiritual. That is spiritual. Good leaders know that God will see them through the storms and the dangerous waters. So that's what it means to be a good leader. How do you fare? How do you fare in that? Are you one of the ones that start jumping overboard immediately? Or maybe you're pushing other people overboard and pushing them off the boat. But what we need to do is, as a leader, you know, and that's not to say that Paul wasn't fearful and that Paul didn't need to be encouraged, but he was encouraged by the angel and by the word of God. And then he went out and encouraged others. Now, quickly, there's still some other things here, because this is good. This is loaded, and I admit, I actually have been saving some of these things. Here's some practical principles. When you have the storms of life reveal a person's character. Sometimes good, sometimes not so good. You didn't handle that so well this time, Daryl. Pray about it. Maybe you can handle it better next time. Or you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, what do we see here? First of all, we saw some selfish sailors. The storms brought out selfish sailors. These are the ones that were deceptively going to get the little lifeboats out, and they were going to go to shore and leave everybody else to perish. And the Roman soldiers cut the rope, and the lifeboats left. It goes, there, now you've got to help. But the storm brought out their selfishness. What do the storms of life bring out in you? Hopefully not selfishness. Well, what about maybe insensitivity? What about the insensitive soldiers? They wanted to kill the prisoners rather than try to help bring them to safety and carry out their true responsibility. I don't care, they're just prisoners. Let's kill them. Let's kill them and save ourselves. We'll just lie. Hopefully we're not insensitive. We do see the stalwart centurion. We see that Julius, you know, for whatever purpose, for whatever reason, but we see that he did follow the orders regardless, and he was willing to stand against all the other soldiers to do it, but he was going to spare Paul's life if it meant and cost him his own, and the other prisoners as well. We also see the character that came out in Paul and Luke and Aristarchus. They were supportive servants of God. Paul believed God. And he believed the promise, and he served in spite of the storm. Sometimes we would see, you can very often find individuals that get into ministry, the storms of ministry come, they're out of there. Ministry is all about being in there when the storm hits. You're the one person that needs to be there to give biblical counsel to the rest. And then to serve and assist them and help them and meet their needs and help them follow God's will. But we also see the character of our Lord, our sovereign Savior. Though the experience had to be lived out by Paul and his companions, the Lord was sovereignly carrying out not only what he promised to Paul, but what he had decreed from the foundations of the world. We see his sovereignty. Now, I want to close with this. I've got one more point, and that Christ is the anchor of the soul. A little bit of a imagery here, and I'm not necessarily an imagery guy, but sometimes even I can see it. Sometimes even a blind hog will stumble on an acorn now and then. Acorn. in redneck vernacular, Akron. Cyrene, you get it. Okay, number one, in the way in which Christ helps the believer, sometimes the figurative language, the metaphor, as Christ the anchor, he will hold the believer when the believer needs to rest in fair haven. Sometimes things in life will cause the believer to stop. And you say, but I want to go. But the Lord says, no, you need to stop. Whether you need to rejuvenate spiritually or physically, or just God's timing is coming about, he will hold you like an anchor. But sometimes he will let you go, but you will go slowly. Like when they put the four anchors out and they were slowly moving. He will slow the believer through reef-filled, dangerous waters. He will take you slowly through them. Sometimes he will just pull the anchors up and he will allow the believer to go full speed. For what? For ministry. Not recreation. Full speed for ministry. Dive yourself into it. Go! 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 What are you still doing in port? What are you still doing with your anchors down? Get going! That's the commission that he gives us. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. There's the full speed. But in another imagery, he himself as the anchor was cast into the depths of death so that the believer may be brought safely to heavenly land. Christ died on the cross for our sins and rose again, and all those who place their faith in him are saved. But he is truly the believer's anchor for his soul. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, particularly verse 19. But I've got to catch a little bit of the context, so go to verse 18. Hebrews 6, 18, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, what's he talking about? Number one, God's character. God cannot lie, so if he promises, it is certain. And then number two, God's promises. We have a God who cannot lie. Why would he have to promise? He does that for our sake. And what he promises, he cannot lie. So his character cannot fail, and his promises cannot fail. They are two unchangeable things in which it's impossible for God to lie. We who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. How strong is that? This hope we have as an anchor of the soul. The anchor of your soul is in the character and the attributes of God and in the Word of God and the promises of God. Nothing in this world can compare to those in the security. We read on in this passage and we find out that it's Jesus who is the forerunner for us. He's the one who entered and he's the anchor of our soul. The believer can be more safe and secure in the character and promises of God than in anything in this life. But in addition, let me say this, Christ, the anchor of our soul, securely holds in spite of the storms. And I know we've all had some tough storms, and there's some tough storms ahead. But the anchor holds. I'd like to just now read, in closing, the words of a song called The Anchor Holds. It's an incredible song that I think goes along with Hebrews 6. And I think it's a wonderful conclusion to what we've been studying in chapter 27. But I want you to know that there has been a time or times in my life when the words of this song have been very helpful. There are times that I didn't think I was going to make it through. And I'm being serious. There's times I didn't think I was going to make it through. But let me just read. I have journeyed through the long dark night, out on the open sea, by faith alone, sight unknown, and yet his eyes were watching me. The anchor holds, though the ship's been battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn, I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I've had visions. I've had dreams. I've even held them in my hand. But I never knew they would slip right through like they were only grains of sand. But the anchor holds. Though the ship's been battered, the anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. I have been young, but I'm older now. And there has been beauty these eyes have seen. But it was in the night, through the storms of my life, that's where God proved his love for me. The anchor holds, though the ship's been battered. The anchor holds, though the sails are torn. I have fallen on my knees as I face the raging seas. The anchor holds in spite of the storm. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the principles and applications that we can learn. Thank you, Father, for the text that shows us what kind of brave men these early missionaries were. Men who sensed the call of God on their lives and gave their lives for it. Father, would you help us be like that even though we're not out on a sea? Would you help us be like that even though we're in warm, comfortable homes? Would you help us be like that, Lord? And would you help us learn these lessons that we've heard from this text and apply them to our lives? But most of all, Lord, I thank you for the storms in my life and in the lives of everyone here. I thank you for those storms. Number one, you were accomplishing your will. Number two, you were making us more like Christ. And number three, that we know beyond a shadow of a doubt, the anchor holds the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the storm. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.